Everybody here has celebrated prom at least once, right?
Yes.
Yep.
So you know it's this war between Haman and Mordecai, and Esther is the bride. So there's a... What?
I said, okay, who's the good guy?
Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel.
What's the best?
He's the
good
guy.
Oh.
Go first. We're going first to Esther 3 just for a minute. And then we're going to 1 Samuel.
Where's Esther?
Right here, honey. Right after
Nehemiah, Ezra.
I got it.
First and Second Chronicles.
Esther what?
3.
Ezra.
Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. There are several books of the Bible that are primarily connected with what took place and what happens to Israel in Babylon. There are several, you know, then the Exodus and Genesis are about the escape from Egypt or the world. A lot of, like the book of Daniel, the book of Esther, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, the book of Malachi, on and on and on, Zechariah, are all connected with your escape from Babylon. I can't tell you how important it is for you to understand that the chief god in Babylon is the god Bel, B-E-L. And the god is worshipped by everyone, and its form of worship, the form of worship that Bel demands, is cause and effect. If you don't understand that, or if you have any disagreement with that, we've got to establish that. And the reason that Bel can stand, remember, it was a golden image that was 60 cubits high, and it was 6 cubits wide. It was solid gold. And it could not stand by its own mechanics. I mean, physics of that structure wouldn't permit it to stand upright. Mm-hmm. And so the Talmud and the rabbis and all the ancient writings say that the reason that it was able to stand and therefore be worthy of worship was because the base of it was built from the gold and precious things from the temple in Jerusalem that gave it the structure in which it could stand. And so all that's necessary for that primary idol to fall is to return the holy things to the temple. Once that happens, then that idol, which is all nations drink of the wine of that fornication, I mean, it is the whore of Babylon, cause and effect. You got to see that. What the book of Esther, and therefore what Purim is about, and it comes exactly 1 month before Passover in terms of its timing, is the destruction of cause and effect. You got it?
And cause and effect is the dilatant. It's the opposite of grace. It's mutually exclusive from grace. It's diametrically opposed.
Right.
It's reward and punishment.
It's the thing that reveals grace.
Yeah. Yeah, because the basis of cause and effect is what Matt said. is you as a hunk of protoplasm review. It's cause and effect, but in truth, it's reward and punishment. That if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad.
And the power of that stuff is that it's true within a limited.
Right. It's true. It's as with the power. All idolatry's power is based on the fact that it works within a limited time frame. That's why, remember I told you about when, you know, there was a whole generation of Israelis that had, they'd done farming and stuff in Goshen. But when they left, then all of the generation died and there was no opportunity to farm and do agricultural things in the wilderness. So when they got to the promised land, they didn't know how to do a fucking thing. They didn't know how to do anything except sort of wander around. Remember, if it wasn't for your idolatry, you couldn't, Lewis Lapham said, if it wasn't for your idolatry, you couldn't get up and walk across the room. And he has no nothings with you. You know, when your high places are destroyed, truly destroyed, we've destroyed a lot of it, you couldn't find your way home without grace. That's what's scary. Now we're getting to the real issues of faith.
Everything is eating, drinking, walking.
Amen. So anyway, so all these guys, there's these all these this new generation of Israelis, of the seed, which is us. You know, we don't know how to do anything.
Oh, this is the part where the Indians come and tell them to put a fish in with the corn and they have a meal.
Yeah, but what these guys so they come around here and they talk to the Canaanites and the Canaanite says, well, here's the way you do it. You take this seed stuff that we'll sell you.
at a good price
and you throw it in the ground and then it grows and then you just harvest it and then you just take some of the seed and you do it all year and you never have to work again and it's neat stuff. And it's so the Israelis get to the promised land and they take the seed and they plant it in July or they plant it in December because that's when they and the guys and so now the Canaanites have the Israelis by the short hairs.
Ooh, we forgot to tell you.
There's one other thing you lack. You got to buy this little token. And if you keep it next to you or with you at all times, then when you throw that stuff in the ground, then it'll grow and then you'll be able to eat and then you'll feed your family.
And by the way, planted March.
And by the way, planted March. You understand?
It's so dumb when you say it that way.
Well, that's what your idols are.
Yeah.
They're just as dumb.
Yeah.
In fact, they're dumber. Because you don't even get to watch this stuff grow. Anyway. There's an enemy of Israel that's always around. He's always hanging around. And go to Esther 3. Yeah. Now, we've done a bunch of stuff in Esther, and you'll find out about it when we study it. But after those things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. An Agagite is an Amalekite. Okay?
Yeah,
go to Exodus 17.
Are we going
to
come back to Esther?
No. We're not coming back to Esther.
We're going back to Samuel.
We're going back to Samuel, but now we're going to Exodus 17.
Yay!
Verse 8.
Exodus what?
17.
Okay, now Israel is I'm in here. They're around in here somewhere. Mara and Elim. First thing that happens after this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But when Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out or put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, that every generation until time continues, Israel will be at war with Amalek. And the reason that God is called here for the first time, Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah is my only exclusive sole banner. Means that there is no thing in your life that he isn't the banner over. Now, Amalek, then we'll see it 100 times throughout the scriptures. Amalek is constantly attacking Israel. But the scripture says at the very first attack that Amalek's name is blotted out forever and ever from under heaven.
Amalek and Bel being the same?
No.
Well, what's this got to do with being an Agagite?
Well, because an Agagite is an and we'll just see it right now. Go to 1 Samuel.
You remember this story? I love this story.
Well, this one's going to get
you. Oh, I love this one. Can't do it.
I love it. 1 Samuel what?
1 Samuel. Verse 1.
Thank God.
15, verse 1.
Thank God you played Samuel in the movie. It was great. All right.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. That's what we just read about, right? Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, now you remember the Kenites? The Kenites were the ones, Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. And a Kenite is one who is a friend of Israel. He can have no part. And so in the New Testament, he's called the friend of the bridegroom. That's what you and I, the best we can be is a Kenite. Our consciousness. We can have no part in the kingdom. Or we can be a friend of the bridegroom. Because from us comes forth the bride. That's a hard thing. I mean, some of you still haven't dealt with that one. Some of you still secretly believe you're going to heaven or going to hell. You're not going any place. You're going to be blotted out from memory. You'll just die. Just like a sperm cell goes. All right. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And that's the whole land is what he's talking about. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now, you remember, we just called Haman was an Agagite. So he was of the royal lineage of the Amalekites. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone to get down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou. I mean, Samuel's all happy. I mean, Saul's all happy. He thinks he's just won a great battle for the Lord. So he sees the prophet of God. He's all happy and excited and about to get his little pats on the back. Good job. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, or watch, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord God sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekites, of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief things which they should have utterly destroyed, or been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the covenant, or commandment of the Lord, and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now, etc., etc., etc. Then we're going to skip down to verse 32. No, I'll just read it real quick. As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it ran. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among men. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, the type of all this is your mind is as Saul. And now you want to save the good things. You want to save the things which you think are good. You want to destroy the vile and the refuse. But there are innumerable things within that you think are good. In fact, you've been told they're good by other people. So when you hear this, you have to hear that the kingdom is rent from you and given over to one, to given over to the strength of Israel, to David in type. And that from this point forward, David is on the throne in you, in this temple.
Wow. That's really neat. Because in back then, I mean, when it happened, you know, from that point, you know, David got David, but he didn't get to be king for, I mean, I'm sure you know this, but it's really wild. I mean, he was still a shepherd for years and years and years.
He still fought. Yeah.
So come on.
Yeah. Now, the truth of the matter is that this has always been true, but now it's being realized in your consciousness. And Agag and all the Amalekites and all of those possessions within you must be utterly destroyed. You have thought that those possessions would be sacrificed unto the Lord. And that's why you get so offended if something doesn't happen the way you think they should. What?
Harry's face.
You said the last time or something like that, you said, when you were talking to us, you said the test will be is that which has been your strength, mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera. And that plus what you just said plus the dream I had last night, it's a riot, because the thing from earliest childhood I've always been told I was good at, so I latched onto it, was the ability to perceive causes and perceive effect and perceive patterns and understand and project and verbalize that understanding and verbalizing that projection. And what's become abundantly clear is it's always wrong. It's always wrong. If I think about it, it's wrong.
Yeah. The question then is, what is the difference between Saul? What is the difference in you between Saul, which is rejected or cursed, and David, which is rightful?
It's easy. It's the same. It's half second.
Yeah, you can't tell, can you? I mean, otherwise, aren't you back to dividing out the sheep?
If it's thought, word, action, it's David. If it's thought about for a nanosecond, it's Saul.
Yeah.
Okay.
Again,
well,
this is
because I was like, I'd already gone down to. You asked the question, so I started thinking, okay, well, which is it? You know, if it's Saul or David, then you're already down the road, and you're Saul.
Last night was, for those of you who weren't here, it was a fairly wild night.
Killer.
Yeah.
Fire and brimstone kind of preaching.
We went back to Bible study after a month's absence. A month of Trinity Foundation business got blown away by one night of Bible study.
Preaching in the spirit on a man, kind of sort of, the spirit was man.
Pop was hot.
What was the gist?
The fear of God. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Now, the only way that what I've said tonight will make any sense to you is when you will not confer with flesh. You refuse to confer with flesh and blood, including this flesh. I mean, internally. That it's the rightful king. That's why Christ said over and over and over, take no thought for your life. Abandon yourself. Be careful for nothing. There is nothing, I mean, it's either all, and we're back to what, it's either all of grace manifested in David, or it's all of Saul, or it's all of works manifested in Saul. And the evidence is what you do with Agag and the good stuff.
That's the cause and effect, you know, getting praise for the good stuff.
No. And so it's like, that's why this doctrine is so rare, because it is only a half second long. I mean, it's like the super collider, superconductor experiments that they're doing. There's this phenomenon that occurred. What's your little expression?
Wait, is it?
You gotta leave this up for tomorrow night when Stealth gets here early. They love coming in and seeing this kind of stuff from NASA.
Really?
Quarks, quasars, neutrino. Quark, quark, quark.
If you could think a minute.
Then all my problems that you saw.
I think I have a second.
This point right here is the Big Bang, the creation of the universe. God spoke, and everything came into existence. Ever since man has been aware of what's been going on with regard to trying to quantify the universe, there's been an attempt by physicists to come up with one single formula or theory for all of the forces in the universe. And so when this process first started, they thought there were whole bunches of them. And then at the time of Einstein, just in the beginning of this, I mean the early part of this century, then Einstein theorized that there was only one force. But all of experimentation said that that's not true. So the best science today says there are four forces. There's gravity, the strong nuclear, the weak nuclear, and electromagnetism. Those are the four fundamental forces that cause everything in the universe to react to each other the way it does, including your mind. You understand? Everything. The essence of this super collider, superconductor project that they're trying to get is to recreate the conditions that existed at the point of the Big Bang. Now, this linear time here, at this point where if this were the force, this point here, where these segregated, is like it's 1/10 to the 23rd of a second. That means it's 1/10 with 23 zeros of a second. Like it's like one 23 millionth of a second or some trillion.
Wow.
In terms of this here, the temperature at this point is like don't quote me, but I'm sure you'll quote me. But this is like 10 to the 45th degrees. That's 10, it's it's like 10 to the 45th degrees centigrade, which is, a billion times hotter than the sun. So at time and temperature, Republic Bank, no. The time and temperature, at that instant, the temperature was that hot, there was only one force. One thing was taking place.
Calling time and temperature at that moment.
The time is...
1/10 to the power 23 times temperature. 10 to the power.
Imagine falling and getting a busy signal. Sorry.
I know I shouldn't have said that.
So what does all this mean?
Now,
These are related.
All of everything on this side of this dotted line is soul.
Yeah.
Everything on this side of the dotted line is spirit.
Souls are soul.
So this is the point. You know, it's like a mini, the smallest fraction you can conceive of a second.
Yeah.
If this reveals what's happening in your mind, is what I'm saying, because it's the way it took place in nature. If there is an instant, the smallest hesitation between thought, word, and action, you're in soul. If there's an instant between thought, word, and action, you're in soul. If there is thought, word, and action, you're in spirit, you're in David, you're in Christ. Now, that's all that this superconductor, they're going to spend $6 billion to try to prove this, and we already know it.
That's good.
But it takes the ultimate risk. You have to know who your life is. If you don't have any doubt who your life is, this is automatic. If there is the slightest doubt who your life is, you will cross that border, and you will, in that arena, you will not be able to discern soul from spirit. You will be in a position of spiritual sloth. You will not know fellowship. You will not know the fire of God. You will know nothing except will worship.
Yeah. You always try to be willing yourself back over that line.
Yeah. Rather than just being, this line is called repentance.
The same as being double-minded too.
Yeah, that's the terminator between light and dark. Single and double.
Wow.
Now, you can't know the desires of your heart if you're in soul. You can only know your wants. And your wants, because they have been filtered through your idolatry, are totally different from your desires. Your wants are the things that you think need to take place by your sensory perception in order for you to have a state of idealized being. Your desire is all of those little childlike things, the sense of wonderment, the sense of destiny, the sense of purpose. If that is being manifested in you, nothing else matters. Now, the lesson of Agag and the lesson of Esther is that it's this battle between spirit and soul, between Haman and Mordecai, the fruit of it being the bride, Esther. But you must see it here as a battle that any singular time that you take thought for what you're saying, that you stay in a state of being that is anything other than that which is perceived in you as the absence of againstness, that you are in a state of spiritual apostasy. You are reprobate. You know nothing of the fear of God. There is nothing in your life that's any different from any other Gentile. You're just walking around putting a covering over you called belief or Jesus or something. There's never a risk. There's never life. The only thing that you are to duplicate in me is my own explosiveness. I mean, there's nothing about my life that has any merit. But until that phenomena takes place in you, you are in a state of apostasy. And all of you have been here long enough that there's no excuse for it. That's the lesson of Agag, of Amalek, of Esther, of Haman, of Saul versus David. In this picture, I'm Samuel, as Barbara found out a little while ago. Barbara got killed a little while ago. But then she was so, and it was so mean to kill poor little sweet little Barbara.
Because she can't help it.
So surely.
Do you understand the meaning of Purim? The joy of being in the state of abandonment, of spontaneity, It's mind-blowing. Nothing in the universe compares to it. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I'm not belittling the battle. It's trench warfare, as we've talked about. But the thing that you are to repent of is not the things that you used to repent of. Until this is seen, you can't repent of something you don't know of. That's why Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You have no cloak for any position other than living at that light. And the fascinating part about it is its relationship from time to temperature. That is the baptism of fire. That is creating the heat that is so mind-blowing in someone's life that your very presence there, just walking into a room, will be a sign and a wonder to them. I want you to start, as I told the other group last night, I want you to begin. That you no longer come and say, oh, praise God, I talked to somebody today. I want you to come to tell me from now on when you didn't talk to somebody. When it didn't explode from you in every arena of your being. And I don't care in which arena you live, whether it's SMU or the City Hall or International Paper or wherever in the hell it is. There is no longer a cloak for not exploding. Now, this is the heat for the fiery furnace that the three Israeli children were thrown into because they would not worship Baal. Yeah,
it's the terror over their heads and Pentecost.
And it is wild. Now you can begin to live. Not be some little pissant that has a label on you. You can be life. You can be the will of God. No longer searching for it, you are it. No longer searching for the desires of your heart, you are the desire of your heart. You must know by now that no other position has life or merit or worth. It doesn't matter what the test is. It doesn't matter how hot it is. You said with everything in you that from this moment forward, I will never again live in this arena. Now I live only in the abandonment. Now I live only in the cutting Agag and all its good to pieces. You got it?
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to hear anymore these little one or two times you do it. I want to hear when you don't do it. Let's put a look. Let me play the role of Samuel. I want to know why you haven't exploded. There's only one reason, that you're spiritually ill, mentally ill. And that is cured in that moment you see that's the condition. And you'll be the gazing stock. You will be a fool. You will be a spectacle unto men. You'll be the offscoring of the world. But you'll have life. See, you guys have a great advantage. 17 days. 17 motherfucking days after I was a believer. I was on television. I didn't have any opportunity to hide. That's why I have no patience with your hiding. I have no patience for your considering.
Weak nuclear.
What?
Weak nuclear.
Yeah. Can you better appreciate what Purim is about now? Mm-hmm. Purim is that Purim means to crush. What we will do at Purim is crush the head of the enemy. Okay, take a big guy. A short Bible study.
Short, yeah, Bible study.